It's a story of a guest preacher who was coming to town to preach one day, and as he arrived to the congregation he was supposed to preach at, he looked out, and he and the home preacher looked and saw that the audience was much smaller than usual. The guest preacher looked at the home preacher and he said, "Did you tell everyone that I was coming?" And the preacher said, "No, but it seems that word has gotten around already anyway." With that being said, I would like to say good evening. I would like to say that it is an honor and a privilege. I'm thankful to your leadership and to your minister for granting me this opportunity to come and to share a portion of the Lord's Word with you. I'm grateful for any opportunity, both publicly and privately, to share the Word of God with everyone. And I don't believe that I'm out of line in saying that if you are visiting with us here this evening, indeed you are our honored guests. We pray that you hear something that will encourage you to come back, but more importantly, as we all will, reason from the Word of God and look at ways to draw closer to Him each and every day. As I tell our home congregation at Riverdale, it's good to look out and see several members of the Riverdale congregation here with us. But as always, I remind them that we are not here because of how good we are, but because of how good God is. And so God has given us the opportunity to assemble just one more time, and for that you and I should be grateful. As we begin to reason from the Word of God, I would like for you to turn with me to the assigned text that I was given, John chapter 20. And the verses that I was given was 27 through 31. But what I would like to do is to go back just a little bit more to put this in bigger perspective or more context. And I would like to go back to John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. And as we look at John chapter 20 and verse 19, the text reads, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Verse 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" As we look at this text here, one of the things that we examine and one of the things that I realize from this text is that many times when we look at Thomas, you've often heard of Thomas referred to as Doubting Thomas. Sometimes Thomas gets a bad reputation because of what we read in John chapter 20 and verses 27 and following concerning what Thomas said and the situation that took place with him and Jesus. But if you go back into the text as we read from the beginning, Thomas was simply asking for the same thing that the other disciples had already experienced. We look at the fact that even though Thomas was the one who came and expressed his unbelief, Thomas was the one who said, "I need to see and I need to touch," What we don't often point out is that the other disciples had that opportunity because Jesus had already appeared to them. So when we look at that, what I believe is that although Thomas is the only one who in this text expresses his doubt, this problem of doubt is a much bigger issue than just Thomas. And even within the Lord's church, there are some who express doubt, but yet there are many who are dealing with it, yet it is not expressed. And so that's the reason that that's what I've come up with as far as pointing this issue out as the issue of elephants in the church, something that needs to be addressed, because although many people do not express doubt, it does not change the fact that many of them experience it and have it when it comes to their walk in the Lord. And so when I say some express doubt, it's not always verbally. Sometimes there are people who fall away because of their doubt. There are some people who begin to be depressed and experience various feelings of anxiety because of their doubt. But I'm a firm believer in what the scripture teaches, in that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. I believe that time and time again, the illustration of faith or the comparison between faith and sight is important. And so as we deal with this issue of doubt, I want to just talk a little bit this evening about where this concept of doubt comes from and what issues lead to it, so that we might be able to, from the Word of God, reason as to how we can strengthen ourselves in the area of faith and belief in God. We understand that Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 teaches us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we think about faith, we think about belief, which is the opposite of doubt. And when we talk about this idea, what we realize from the scripture is that God doesn't call us to reckon, to suppose, to think, to feel. God calls us to know that He is who He says He is. God calls us to know that He means what He says when He says it. That causes us to express this level of faith that causes us to do what we do, that causes us to worship God, that causes us to serve God, that causes us to sanctify God in our hearts. And so as we think about this idea, when we talk about the idea of faith versus sight, many times in the world we see an emphasis on the idea of sight. You've probably heard someone before use the phrase, "I wouldn't trust them as far as I can see them." You've probably heard the phrases like, "Seeing is believing." You've probably heard phrases like, "What you see is what you get." The world teaches us to focus on the things that we see. But God says, don't focus on what you see physically, focus on what you see spiritually. See, belief is going to come from strengthening ourselves in the Word of God. Because if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, in the absence of the Word of God, we're not going to be able to strengthen our faith. And so we must take God at His Word. That is the opposite of doubt. The scripture teaches time and time again, Jesus talked to His disciples and He asked them, He said, "Ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" We see also that the scripture teaches that if any lack wisdom, or lacks anything for that matter, he must ask God. And the scripture then goes on to say that if he comes to ask God, he must ask with nothing doubting, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so when we approach God, when we serve God, when we worship God, we do all of these things without a doubt that God is who He says He is, and that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. And so this evening, with the phrases that I mentioned, I want to speak to you from briefly this evening from the subject, what you see isn't what you get. What you see isn't what you get. Because the scripture says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. When we look at this idea, we see time and time again, and we're going to go back to the very beginning and look at something that we see in Scripture concerning God and what we see. The problem is that we spend much time dealing with the realm of what we see, and not enough time spend enough time in the realm of what God sees. And the only way that we're going to know how God sees things is to continue to look into the perfect law of liberty. As we think about that idea, We realize that many, both inside and outside of the church, are dealing with the issue of the way that they see things, the way that they feel things should be. But when we look at the wisdom literature, Psalms and Proverbs in particular, we see time and time again, the scripture says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate day and night." We realize that the wisdom literature also teaches us that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so what I contend is that when we walk by faith and not by sight, what we realize is that sight is what got us into the predicament that we're in as mankind. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And as we deal with Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to ask for several readers here. I'm going to need about 8 readers, so I'm going to ask if we have some volunteers to read some text with us and look at some things. But from this text, what we're going to see is that there are some people who say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But I contend that that middle sentence is not necessary. Once God said it, it is settled. Once God says it, it's good. And that's what we're going to see from the beginning of time. And so realize that when we talk about this idea of doubt versus belief, realize that you believing God or not believing God is not going to change who he is. I'm reminded of the fact that in the Gospel of John that we're examining this text from, Jesus often uses the phrase, "I am." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." That phrase, "I am," comes from the name of Yahweh, which God told Moses in Exodus. He told him, "Go to Pharaoh." And Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" God said, "Tell them, I am sent you." And the beautiful thing about that "I am" is that it points to the fact that God doesn't need anyone else to establish his identity. The scripture says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And so often I say that however many people there are in this world, it's estimated that there are about 7.5 billion people in this world. And if we could somehow assemble every single person in this world and to get them to agree on something, which would be a feat in and of itself, the fact that we have to face is that even if all the people in the world agree on something and God does not agree, God still has the majority vote. And so God doesn't need you or I to establish who he is, but it's in our best interest to believe and trust that God is who he says he is according to the word of God. So as we reason here from Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at this principle as it plays out. Can I have a volunteer to read verses 3 and 4? Genesis chapter 1, 3 and 4. So when we look at verse 3, the scripture says, "Then God said, let there be light." And the very next thing says, "And there was light." God didn't need a co-signer. He didn't need an endorsement. He didn't need anyone to second what he said. The Bible says that God said, "There was," and not only that, but the text also says, "God saw that it was good." Pay close attention to that. Then, as we go forward in Genesis chapter 1, can I have a reader for verses 9 and 10? Okay, so we look at verses 9 and 10, and we see the same thing. God said, he didn't need a second, he didn't need a co-signer, he didn't need an endorsement. God said, there was, and God saw that it was good. We continue down into verses 11 and 12. Once again, we see this pattern. God said, he didn't need a second, didn't need endorsement, didn't need a co-signer. It was so, and God saw that it was good. We continue in verse 14. So now we look at it again, and once again, the pattern. God said, no second, no endorsement, no co-signer. There was, it was so, and God saw that it was good. Okay, so once again, God said, it was so, and God saw that it was good. Verses 24 and 25. Okay, pattern. God said, it was so, God saw that it was good. 26 and 27. So we see here that now God creates man, and we see here that the text points out God said it was so. And then in verse 31, the text says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so what we have is that God is doing, God is going through the process of creation, and everything that God does, he speaks into existence, and it is declared that God saw that it was good. And so we see that as long as God is approving things, God is the one who is making the decisions and the assessments about things, we see that there are no problems. But as we go forward into chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, I want to begin here at verse 1. And the text reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And as we continue there in the text, we see here in verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6, here's the key verse. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." We look at the overall story here, and what we see is that God has approved of everything. God saw that everything was good. God had already declared that the tree in the midst of the garden was off limits. He said, "The day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so we know that Eve was not speaking God's word when, or Eve was not thinking of a godly sort when the scripture says that she saw that it was good for food. She was not walking by faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God expressly forbade them from eating of that particular tree. And so when the text says that Eve saw that it was good, it's pointing to the fact that Eve has now deviated from faith, and she is now walking by sight. And so what we see here is that from the very beginning, one of the things, we're going to talk about four different things that are the instigator of doubt, if you will. And the first thing that is the instigator of doubt is temptation. When we talk about this idea, what temptation is simply something that entices you or draws you away from God. And we look at the pattern of Satan, and we realize that from the very beginning, Satan has always tried to draw us away from God through temptation. And so we look at this idea, and what we have to realize and think about this in terms of the topic of doubt is to realize that the scripture teaches that there is no temptation that can overtake us. There is no temptation that can overtake us, because the scripture says that although Satan tempts us, it is God who allows the tempting. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we're capable of. He knows what we're not capable of. He knows all of those things. And so when we think about that, I believe that we'll talk about that just a little bit later. But we see here that temptation is one of the things that causes us to doubt. The temptation to not see things by faith the way God calls us to see them, but to see things by the way that they look. And so we think about this idea of temptation, and we realize that it comes in a number of forms and functions. And so temptation is the number one thing that causes us to doubt. When we look at temptation, then we also realize that point number two is one of the things that causes us to doubt is limitation. Limitations. And when we talk about the limitations, think, for example, of Moses. When God gave Moses a charge, Moses was so bent in talking about the things that he couldn't do that he did not realize that he serves a God that can help us to do all things if we trust and believe that he is who he says he is. And so we think about this idea, and one of the things that causes us to doubt is our limitations. But the problem is that we're not supposed to be focusing on us. We're supposed to be focusing on God. And God has no limitations. God has no boundaries. God has no restrictions. If God wants to do it, if it's God's will, it will be done. And so as we think about this concept of limitation, and we think about it, one of the scriptures that I think of that comes to mind is the scripture in Numbers, where the text talks about the fact that God is not a man, that he should lie. And when we think about that, I think that sometimes when we think about lying, we think about deception. We think about someone who is intentionally trying to deceive us. But I believe that what the text is lending to is more of the idea of an unintentional lie. And when I say an unintentional lie, I'm talking about the lies that we tell people that we don't intend to be lies. We tell people that we're going to be somewhere and something comes up or some restriction that does not allow us to be there. We've said that we're going to be somewhere and we found ourselves in the hospital, found ourselves somewhere that was not under our control, and so we could not fulfill what we wanted to fulfill. But when we think about our limitations, we have to think about the fact that God is not limited by anything. And so when God says he's going to do something, unlike us, there's nothing that can come up that will prevent God from doing what he says he's going to do. And so when we talk about this idea of separating us from God, we have to realize that while we have limitations, while we have restrictions, while we get sick and can't be there, or something comes up, some emergency that we have to be, and we can't be there, we can't do what we said we're going to do, God doesn't have those types of limitations. And so when we talk about this idea of doubt, I believe that sometimes we get caught up in our own restrictions, and what we need to focus on is the fact that we serve a God who is not restricted, who is not limited, who is not bound in anything. So we have temptation. We have limitation. The third thing that I want to mention this evening is that one of the reasons or one of the instigators of doubt is our situation. And when we talk about our situation, one of the things that can often happen in our situations is that our situations can become so big in our minds, in our belief system. Our situations can be so big that they can cause us to lose sight of God. And when we think about our situations, the thing that we have to remember when it comes to doubt is that we have to always be mindful that even if I could measure my situation, even if I could count my situation, even if I could tell you exactly how big my situation is, I can contend that God is bigger than my situation. When David looked at Goliath, we look at the scripture and we see that the scripture measures Goliath's height. It talks about how tall he was, how what a great champion he was, what track record he had, and that he was a warrior who had defeated many. But I believe that David wasn't focused on Goliath's record. I don't believe he was focused on Goliath's height. I don't believe he was focused on Goliath's armor and all of the things that he possessed. I believe that David went into that situation contending that it does not matter how big Goliath is, I know that God is bigger. That's the contention that we have to have each and every day when it comes to doubt. Because sometimes we spend so much time measuring our situation, measuring how we're going to work our way around it or work our way through it. And the solution is always to remember that God is bigger. The solution is always to remember that God sees situations from an entirely different perspective than what we do. I'm reminded of the spies who went into the land of Canaan. And when they came back, they made the statement that they were as grasshoppers in the sight of the people. And do you realize that those people that they looked at and in their sight, they said they were grasshoppers? But then the people, they were just grasshoppers in the sight of God. And so what we have to do is remember that we have to see things as God sees things, which means that we have to take him at his word. I'm reminded of Gideon going to battle. And the Bible says that the army that Gideon was taking to battle was much smaller than the opponent's army. And so Gideon in his mind was probably going to battle thinking, we don't have enough people. But God said, Gideon, you got too many. And so he told Gideon to send some folk home based on the instructions that he gave. And so while Gideon was looking at the situation, thinking how was he going to get more people, God was saying, I'm working out a plan so that you can have less people. So that when, not if, so that when you win this battle, you will know that it was no one besides me. And I believe that in our situations, God will often bring us to that point where we have to say, there's no way that I'm going to do this, but I know that God will. That's the contention. That's the mindset that we have to be of. And so when we look at this idea of situations, another example I can think of is the example of Peter as they saw the Lord walking on water out to them. And the Bible says that when Peter said, Lord, bid me to come out to thee, and Jesus told him that he could come, the Bible says that Peter was walking just fine because his focus was on the Lord. But sometimes the scripture is careful to note that it wasn't just that Peter just randomly decided to look another direction. The scripture is clear on the fact that the winds began to get more boisterous and the waves, they got just a little bit higher. What it's pointing out is that the situation played a role in Peter's focus and whether he was going to continue to look at Jesus. And so we think about this idea that sometimes we can get caught up in our situations, and our situations can cause us to doubt. But let us remember that God, regardless of how big you think, you feel, or you know your situation is, always remember that God is bigger. The final thing that I want to talk about that often leads to doubt, we have temptation, we have limitation, we have situation, and finally, we have calculation. Too many times we try to figure out things. Too many times we want to know what God's going to do, how He's going to do it. And God says, you don't have to know how I'm going to do it, just know that I'm going to do it. And when we look at this idea, what often happens is we get to a point where we start to calculate, we try to figure out, we try to make our own way, we try to make our own pathway. And what God will show us is that is a futile practice. It's not going to get us anywhere. And so we think about this idea of calculation, and we think about the fact that often we try to figure things out for ourselves. But the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. When we talk about waiting in faith, when we talk about walking in faith, once again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there are many people who are very mistaken in that they believe that waiting in faith is just standing still. Being patient is just standing still. But the kind of waiting that God wants us to do is an active type of waiting, meaning that when we are waiting in faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So even while we wait, we are doing what God calls us to do. And so even when you're waiting on God to help you through that temptation, to help you through that limitation, to help you through that situation, we have to realize that waiting means I'm going to be where God calls me to be. When I think about Jesus, I always think about the concept of a superhero. And many times you think about Superman and Batman and all these kind of things, but realize that that basic story comes from the story of the true hero, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you look at the hero, what you'll see is that when you go to a hero movie, you expect that it's going to appear that the hero got beat down at some point at the beginning of the movie. What you're going to see is that the hero then comes back and he hasn't done what he says he's going to do yet. But what he will often do is he will tell his people, I'm coming back to save you. And when I come back to save you, this is where you need to be. Jesus tells us where we need to be in order to be saved. And so realize that just like that hero, if the hero says, I want you to be here at this place at this time, he's coming back to save those people who followed his instructions. We see it in the movies all the time. But then we realize that that story comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we think about that idea, I want to point us to one more scripture as we come to a close here. I would like to reason from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to begin at verse 53. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53. And as we look at the text, it says, Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We look at Jesus, and Jesus comes to his own people, his own country, his own house. You know where that is? That's the church. Jesus comes to his own people, his own country, and his own house. And once again, we already established that Jesus, that God is not restricted, God is not limited, God is not bound in any way. The scripture does not say he could not do many things there. The scripture says that he did not do many things there because of their unbelief. He says a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country. And one of the shameful things that we look at when we think about the Lord's church is that there are people who truly do not know God. There are people that truly do not know God, yet they express more belief in him than some people who do know him. And I contend that the more that we know God, the more that we know that he's capable. The more that we know God, the more that we know that he will do what he says he's going to do. And so I believe that although it doesn't come in the form of miraculous signs and wonders as it did in the New Testament, I believe that God still works miracles today. I believe that there is no situation, there is no limitation that can hinder God from doing something that his will is set to. But amongst his own people, as I'm talking to us here as the body of Christ, we have to be mindful that it's not sometimes that God cannot, it's that he will not because of our unbelief. We realize that belief is not just a mindset. Belief points us to do what we say we believe. Belief points us to not just a changed mindset, but it points us to changed behavior, to a different way of going about things. And so realize as children of God that we're not exempt from the problems of the world. We're going to go to the hospital like everyone else. We're going to have death in the family like everyone else. We're going to have problems on with our finances. We're going to have problems on our jobs. We're going to have the same thing that everybody else faces, but we can handle it differently because of our belief. In realizing that God is not limited by our situation, God is not limited by our limitations, we realize that God is who he says he is. And as we look at the text of the scripture, that's constantly what we see. The apostle Paul says, "I continue to do the things that I do because I don't think, I don't feel." He says, "I know whom I have believed." He says, "I am persuaded that he is able to guard those things which I have kept unto him." And so we're coming to a close here, but I just want to point out a few things that we tend to doubt. As children of God, we have no reason to doubt our salvation. We can look at the scripture, and the scripture says that we can know that we are saved by the things written. We don't have to doubt forgiveness when we follow the process that is outlined in God's word, realizing that there is a difference between forgiveness and consequences, realizing that we can be forgiven, but the scripture also teaches a principle that we will reap what we sow. I'm reminded of the fact that the scripture is clear on the fact that Moses was forgiven for his sin, but the consequence was that he would not go over into the promised land. I'm reminded that David was forgiven of his sin, but the consequence of his sin was that the child that he had born was going to die. God did not remove the consequences. And so think about this as we go through our Christian journey. We all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. And there are going to be times where we have to deal with the consequences of our actions. But if we are faithful and just to repent and to confess of our sins, the Bible teaches that we are forgiven. God said it And that settles it. So we have to remember that when we look at the Word of God, the Word of God has the final say in all things. Many of our brethren are misled. They're accommodating their own personal ways of seeing things in terms of the way that they worship God, the way that they do things, because this looks good to me or it sounds good to me. But at the end of the day, I'm reminded that God sees things, He hears things, He even smells things a lot differently than what we do. I'm reminded of the fact that God told the priests under the Old Testament law that they were to go and they were to sacrifice animals. They were to put them on the altar and they were to be burnt. I don't know about you, but I don't like the smell of burnt animals. But the scripture says that because of the faith, because of their adherence to the Word of God, the Bible says that that smell that we would have said was horrible was a sweet smelling savor unto God. So God smells differently than we do. He hears differently than we do. He calculates differently than we do. He sees things differently than we do. And He calls us to see things the way He sees things. And that is according to the Word of God. And so I encourage you this evening to realize that there is power in believing what God says. The scripture says that God did not do, or Jesus did not do, many things there because of their unbelief. But I contend that that could work the other way around as well. When we believe God and we put our wholehearted effort into doing what God says do, God will do many things among us because of our belief. And so I encourage you this evening, don't be drowned in doubt. Realize that we serve a God who is without limitations. The limitations went, or the lack of limitations, even to the point that in John chapter 10, around verse 17, he said, "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay my life down that I may take it up again." He says, "No man has the power to take my life from me." He says, "I give it of my own accord, and I will take it up again of my own accord, because this is the command that I have received from the Father." The scripture then contends that in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was first preached, that was redeclared by the apostles when they said that the pains of death were loosed from Jesus because it was not possible that he could be held of it. And so the scripture says that Jesus cannot be held by death. We also realize that the body of Christ, Jesus as the head, the body of Christ, Jesus says even the very gates of hell will not prevail against the body of Christ, that is, the church of Christ. And so when we take God at His word, we realize that Jesus has all authority, that He is the head of the body, that is the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the body. And so the only place to be secure is in the arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we invite you to come this evening by hearing. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is who He says He is? Do you believe that the Scripture is true and accurate in the account that He died, He was buried, and He rose on the third day? If you believe that, the question is that belief is not just about a change of mind. It's about a change of behavior. It's about action. And the action that Jesus calls us to go through is the same action that He went through, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We realize that the death comes through repentance, dying to self, turning from your ways and turning to the ways and the will of God. We realize that we must confess Jesus to be the Son of God if we believe that He is. And then the scripture also teaches that we must be buried with Him in His death in baptism. And so we die through repentance. We are buried in baptism. And the scripture teaches that when we are baptized, we rise to walk in newness of life. We are added to the body of Christ, the only hell-proof institution you will ever find in this world. We're added to the body of Christ. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our sins are forgiven. And not only that, but we are uniformed. As the scripture teaches, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Some texts render it clothed in Christ. And the beautiful thing about this uniform that we wear as Christ is that we continue to represent Him and wear Him in such a way that other people say, "Where did you get that from?" And not only that, but not only are we equipped with the uniform, but we've even got a built-in laundry plan. The plan says that we're going to sin as we go forward. We're not going to be perfect. because we're added to the body, the scripture says that there's a way to cleanse that uniform, and that is to confess, to be faithful and just, to confess our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ will forgive us from there. And so if you're not a child of God, I don't believe I'm out of line in saying that you need to become one today. I don't believe that I'm out of line in saying that we will baptize you right here, right now, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. You will be added to the body of Christ, and we will support you, we will encourage you in every way we can to continue along this Christian journey, believing that God is who He says He is. If you're already a child of God, you've been experiencing some doubt, you need to be like the man who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Help me to grow in the area of faith, in the area of belief, in the area of trusting that you are who you say you are." The invitation is yours. If you're a child of God, we call you to repent or confess or any announcement, any help, any request of prayer that you need. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, once again, we encourage you to put on Christ in baptism tonight. The song that has been selected for your hearing is "Oh, Why Not Tonight." Would you come as we stand and sing the song of